We want to conclude our study together of the illustration given by the great prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18 concerning the potter and the clay. And as we discussed this morning in our time together, we've shown that Jeremiah, being the weeping prophet, was using illustrations given to him by God in order to point out to Israel its spiritual condition before the God of heaven by going their own way and not allowing themselves to follow the patterns and the dictates and the instructions of God. And this morning we talked a great deal about the first two parts of our lesson in talking about the potter. And we discussed this morning that the potter is God. And as the potter, he shapes and molds and designs us in the things and in the ways that he would have us to go. And it is up to us as each individual to allow the shaping and the molding and the forming to be done by God through his word, that we might be what God would have us to be. And then we discussed the clay, and that being us, and the clay being man. And man is the clay. God has shaped and molded him into what he wants him to be. And then it is up to man to yield to that image and yield to that conforming process that he might be what God would have him to be. And if not, then he must suffer the consequences for wishing to be in another way and in another mold and in another form that would not be acceptable to God. And we want to continue that thought tonight by talking thirdly about the potter's pattern. Is there a pattern to what he's going to form and what he wants us to be? And the Bible is quite clear about this. Take your Bibles out and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. We want to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. And we want to see if there is a pattern. And it says in verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What pattern we need to see is that we need to be in the image of his Son. God predetermined that all that would be his children would conform the life to the image of the Son. Now, what does it mean in the image of the Son? Surely that doesn't mean perfection, nor does it mean that we become deity, but that we began to conform our thinking and our lives to the character and the attitudes of our Lord. And in Scripture, God gives us instructions how we can conform our image into the image of the one whose name that we wear. Turn also to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 10. Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 10. And it talks about putting on the old man and the new man. But verse 10 says, "And we have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now what we need to see in both of these examples is the pattern that we see is the image of the Son. Now, when people look at us, they ought to see a pattern of what Jesus Christ is. Now, again, what says much does not say enough. He's not talking about perfection. He's not talking about becoming deity. He is talking about taking on the character of our Lord. When you read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, beginning, and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, we can see very easily that in this sermon, God's Son was talking about attitudes. And those who were going to be part of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of Christ, were going to have to adapt and learn and to conform to the attitude of Jesus Christ. And you noticed in the Beatitude, Jesus always got to the heart of the matter. He always began to where we need to get to the root of the problem. And in God's Word, we have an image of the Son. And when we look at the image of the Son, all we have to do is look at his life. Look at how he was obedient to his Father. Look how he came and look how he lived his life. And look about the good that he did to his fellow man. And when we see that example, and when we see that attitude, if we're going to conform to the pattern of the potter, then we're going to conform our lives to the image of the Son. That is the only image that will be acceptable to God. Any other image will put us at odds with our Maker. And so it is a lifelong process. It is an ongoing work that we always are looking and conforming our lives to the example and the teachings and the attitudes of our Lord, that as we wear His name, in chapter 11, verse 26, it says they were called Christian first in Antioch. We wear His name because we are to be one who lives and acts in His image. Now, the potter's pattern can also be seen, and His pattern is easy to see. Look at Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 52, talking about the Lord Himself. In Luke chapter 2, He was a young boy. He was about 12. And He had gone to the temple, and He got lost. But I want you to notice a statement that is made in Luke chapter 2 in verse number 52. It is the last verse of the text. It says, "Now Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." I want you to notice that in this text, it says He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. First of all, He pleased God. Why? Because He was obedient. The Bible says that He was obedient even to the death of the cross in Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8 and 9. We know that He grew in wisdom and stature because He followed and conformed His life to the teaching of His Father. Our Lord came here with a work to do. And in John chapter 17, just before His life would be cruelly taken by those who hated Him, He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed a prayer on behalf of His disciples, and He makes the statement in verse 8 that "I have finished the work which Thou hast given Me to do." He accomplished His will. He did what the Father sent Him here to do. And if we're going to grow and pattern our lives in the wisdom of God, then we must understand that there is a wisdom that is higher than human wisdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul speaks about such wisdom, beginning in verse chapter 1 and in verse number 18. And again, Paul shows a contrast. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, wisdom comes from either one of two sources. It either comes from divinity or it comes from human origin. It's either divine or it's human. And all wisdom falls in one of two categories. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that the wisdom that we should seek after, the wisdom that we should pattern our life after, is divine wisdom. That is the greatest of wisdom. That is the greatest of instruction. And that is the greatest guide that we should follow. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter wrote that we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we grow in our wisdom, in our understanding, in our spiritual lives, that we mature, that we grow spiritually, and that we be able to take on the form and the fashion of the image of Christ. It also says in stature, that's talking about the type of person, our character. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul to the young evangelist Timothy in encouraging him in his walk with God. Look at verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. It says, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You know how we could sum that whole list up? By every aspect of our life. We are to pattern our lives, and we are to grow in divine wisdom, and we are to grow in a way that denotes that we belong to the Lord, that we are His people, that we are His servants, that we are His disciples. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 21, 1 Peter 2 in verse 21, it says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." The things that Jesus did as He lived upon this life were not just things that were written in a book to take up space and to take up the story in a volume. The things that were written in the book were written for a purpose. They were written to guide us. They were written in order to give us instruction. They were written in order that we might have a pattern, that we might have an image, that we might have something that we could look to, a model, something that we could look at and we could pattern our lives after that image, after that model, that we could be everything that God would have us to be. Now, in order to do that, you're going to have to grow in wisdom and in stature. And you're going to have to do it the same way that God's Son did it. How did God's Son grow in wisdom and stature? Two ways. Number one, He obeyed His Father. By His obedience to His Father, He grew in favor with God. By His obedience to God's will, He grew in favor with man. You see, the best way that you can become a friend of man is to follow the path and the instruction of God. That will make you the best person that you can be. You can have no better instruction, you can have no better guide, and you can have no better pattern to follow than that which is set before us in the Scripture. And so, the pattern that God gives us is really a challenge. God is challenging us. What is He challenging us to do? He's challenging us to live, to grow, to think, to obey, just as Jesus did. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. Yes, He was the Son of God. And He left the portals of heaven and came to this low land of sin and sorrow and lived the life before men. But His growth process took the same route that ours did in the human realm. In the human realm, He grew in stature and favor with man because of how He used His divine wisdom. He used His wisdom from God, and He used it in a way that profited the ones that would listen, the ones that would follow His teaching, and it profited Him because He grew in respect. Man grew to respect Him. Now, not all men respected Him. Not all men respected Him. Not all men respected His teaching because they did not want to do the things that He called upon them to do. But the ones that were honest, the ones that were sincere, the ones that could look at His life, the one that could look at His teaching, you know what they saw? They saw a man who lived what He taught. They saw a man who not only taught the truth, he lived the truth. And for us to be effective and to grow in our stature, we must live, we must grow, and we must think to obey. You remember the words in Galatians 2 verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. How does Christ live in a person? How does the Lord live in us? He lives in us when we take on His character and we conform our lives to His example. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 that we just read a few moments ago that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 2 through 5, we're told on to take the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. To not esteem others better than yourself, but to esteem others better than yourself. And it ends that particular passage by saying, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, we're taught that He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Now, when I look at the life of Jesus, and I looked at the pattern of His life, was He one that grew? Yes, He grew in His wisdom and stature. Did He grow according to doing the Father's will? Yes, He did. Did He think like His Father? Did He think in the spiritual realm? Did He use spiritual knowledge? And last of all, did He obey what He was sent to do in every aspect? In every aspect. And if we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ, and if we're going to let the powder mold us, then we're going to have to be able to do the things that will mold us in the image that He has given us. This is the potter's image. This is what He wants. This is the pattern. You know, many people in the world fight against the pattern of Scripture. They deny that there's pattern. They deny that there's a law. They deny that it is a guideline. But brethren, it is all of that. When you look at the Bible, it is God's instruction book. If you want to know how to live your life, if you want to know how to live with your fellow man, how to act in every human relationship that you might enter, whether it's you're talking about employee, whether you're talking about husband and wife, whether you're talking about father and mother, whether you're talking about with your fellow man who may be outside of Christ, or whether you're talking about your brethren. In every aspect of our human relation, God's word signifies how we are to live our lives as His children. And if we are going to conform to the pattern of the potter, then we're going to follow the instructions of the potter to the letter. And then we will be most effective, we will do the best work that we can do, and we will be the best example for the world to show a distinction between us and them. And that's what the potter wants. He wants one molded in His image, according to His standard and according to His pattern. But I also want you to know that this potter is very patient. And he knows that it is a work in process. He knows that it takes time and it takes painful patience. And I believe that God has demonstrated that. If the vessel is marred, He does not throw it away. He does not give up on it, but He makes it over again. If it is damaged, if it becomes unsound, there is a way to reshape it. There is a way to make it what it needs to be. And God gives us the instructions that if we fail to live up to this pattern, and if we fail to live up to the design that He created us to do, that He has given us instructions in God's Word that He's not going to throw us away. He's not going to give up on us. He's not going to throw in the proverbial right towel, but He'll give us a way and a means that we can reshape ourselves to be useful in His service again. And He remakes us. Consider the patience that this one had with Israel. How many chances did He give them? How many opportunities does God give the children of Israel to repent? How many prophets did He send them? How many messages did they utter? Begin with those in the United Kingdom, all the way to the end of the Babylonian captivity, all along the way, you can read the 17 books of prophets and you will see the same message over and over and over again. Repent and return unto Me. And I will be your God and you will be My people. And I will love you and I will dwell with you and I will bless you. And every opportunity that He had, He gave them the opportunity to change. Now they didn't. But could we blame God for that? Can we blame God for being impatient? Can we blame God for giving up on them? Even when they were in captivity, God did not give up on them. Even when they went into Babylonian captivity, God held out a glimmer of hope because He said, at the end of 70 years, you'll come out. If you'll submit to this punishment. Jeremiah told them, if you'll submit to the punishment of God that you deserve because of your unfaithfulness, if you will be chastised by God, you will survive this. That was another example of the long suffering and the patience of God. Now, how many times did the prophets try to remold them? Many, many times. You know why? Because God is patient with Israel and He is patient with all men. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says it is God's desire that all would be saved. Now, if it is God's desire, ladies and gentlemen, that all will be saved, do you think He's going to have any patience to get that done? In order for that to become a reality, will God have to be patient with man? Well, I believe He'll have to. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter said it this way. He doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, let me ask you a question. Why, when God looks down from the portals of heaven tonight, and He sees all the ungodliness, and He sees the disregard that men have for Him, they have for His authority, they have for His word, and how they have little respect for each other, and how they do all kinds of abominations under the sun and transgress every law that God ever gave man and have demonstrated over and over again that they care nothing for God, that they care nothing about themselves. Why doesn't God end it? Why doesn't God say that's enough? Because He's patient. Because He loves us. And because He's long-suffering. But let me ask you a question tonight. Did God's patience run out with Israel? Did there come a time when the prophets could no longer hold out hope for the inevitable punishment that was coming. Jeremiah was that prophet. Jeremiah was the prophet of doom that said, you have waited too long. You have allowed your opportunities to go by the board, and now there will not be any more. Now, in all good conscience, and with all the honesty we have in us, can any of us blame God for the failure of Israel? None of us could blame him. And could any of us blame God for what he did when he put them into captivity? None of us could blame God. None of us could point a finger at God and said, you were too quick on the trigger. You didn't give him enough time. You weren't patient enough. You weren't long-suffering enough. Who could charge God with that? And ladies and gentlemen, if the world ended tonight, there is not a man standing that could point to God and said, you didn't give us enough time. You weren't long-suffering enough. You weren't patient enough. Not a man can make that argument because it would be a dishonest argument. But you know, when I think about the potter's patience, I think about some people that are examples that God had a great deal of patience with. What about the man Peter? He was marred. This man was marred. Peter was marred. We know in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord is getting ready. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be given mockeries of trials. He knows he's going to be crucified. And he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And he tells all of them, he says, I'm leaving. And you're going to be scattered. And every one of you are going to leave me. I'm going to be handed over to the Jews. And they're going to take my life. And I'm going to be killed. And you remember what Peter said? Peter said, oh no, Lord. Well, even if we have to die with you, we will never let them take you. Even if we have to die, we'll be with you. And you remember the Lord looked at Peter and said, Peter, Satan has asked that he can sift you as wheat. And he said, before the rooster crows, that three times on this day, you will deny me three times. You remember what Peter says? Even if I have to die, I will never deny you. And you remember what happened, don't you? They took Jesus, they arrested him. In Matthew 26, verse 56, all the disciples fled, but there was one that followed afar off. His name was Peter. And as he followed afar off, he went into the camp of the enemy. And then they looked at him and said, hey, you're one of them. You're one of his disciples. And he said, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. And then another said, your speech betrays you. You talk just like he did. You're one of his disciples. He said, I don't even know the man. And then they did it one more time. And he said with a curse and with an oath, I do not know the man. And in Luke's account, in chapter 22 and verse 62, it says that the rooster crowed at that exact moment. And he looked at the Lord eyeball to eyeball. And verse 62 says, he went out and he wept bitterly. You know what he did? He did what he said he would never do. He fell when he said he would never fall. He didn't go the last mile of the way when he said that he would. Now, people have often asked me, did Peter really mean it that he would go the last mile of the way? Yes. At the time that Peter said that, in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of the disciples, he meant every word that he said. But when he got in the camp of the enemy, now the situation is different. Now he's surrounded by the enemy. He's not surrounded by the disciples. The Lord's not there to help him. And now the situation changes and his faith changes. And then what happened in Galatians 2? In Galatians 2, he was eating with the Gentiles. And then some of the circumcision came in, and he saw them come in, and being afraid of what they would think with him associating with the Gentiles, he just kind of backed away. He just kind of left. And by his example, Barnabas did the same thing. And you remember what Paul did in Galatians chapter 2? He went down and he rebuked him face to face because he was to blame. Did the potter give up on Peter? No. Who preached the first gospel sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? Who was one of the 12 that stood up and gave the Jews the first opportunity. The very one that had crucified the Lord gave them the opportunity of redemption through the blood of Christ. Who was that that said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Who answered that question? I believe it was Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38. And then in Acts chapter 2, when somebody had to go down and preach the first sermon to the Gentiles to offer them repentance unto life and to open the gates of heaven to the Gentiles, who was it that God called to go down and preach that sermon? I believe it was Peter. And I believe it was Peter that went to the Gentiles and opened the doors of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. And I believe it was him in Acts chapter 11 that went before the council and the Jews and recorded all the things that God had done in giving and granting repentance of life to the Gentiles. This man that not many days prior to that had denied the very Lord that bought him, God reshaped him and remolded him into being the great person that we know as the Apostle Peter. He did the great work of an apostle. Secular history tells us that when Peter died, in John chapter 21, we are told in John chapter 21 that when he died, that he was crucified, but he did not believe that he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord, and he requested that they crucify him upside down. Now this is the same man who denied the Lord, the same man that led another brother away because of his bad example, but God reshaped him. He was patient with him. And he did great things. And you know what? I could have used another example that you all know very well. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus had quite a resume. Saul of Tarsus was the chief enemy of the church. He was causing havoc in Acts 8 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus in order to get letters given to him by the authorities to bind men and women and bring them back to Jerusalem to be put into prison or even to be killed. In his own words, in Acts chapter 26, verse 9 through 11, he said he often confronted the Christians and caused them to blaspheme the name of Christ and gave his voice against them to the sealing of their physical death. He was the one that held the cults of those who put to death Stephen in Acts chapter 7. How in the world would God turn this person around? But in Acts 9, he did turn him around. He met him on the road to Damascus. And he asked him the simple question, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And remember, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he told him to go into Damascus, and we'd be told to him what to do. And you know that transformation that ended with Ananias says, and why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And in Acts 22, verse 16, began the greatest transformation of one of the greatest champions for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Peter wrote 13 or 14 books of your New Testament. He was one of the greatest of the apostles, and he began and started many churches. Let's read the book of Acts. But what a beginning. That wasn't a very good thing to start with, was it? But God shaped and molded him, and you know why? Because he allowed himself to be reshaped. God doesn't give up on you. In Romans, the second chapter, in verse 2, listen to the words of Paul. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. God's forbearance and long-suffering can be seen in the fact that he gives man time. And the Bible says that he's willing to forgive us as many times as we're willing to repent. Remember the story about how many times should we forgive somebody? Seven? The Lord said, no, 70 times seven. No, that doesn't mean 490. That means as many times, seven is a complete number, and that means as many times as a person will repent, God will forgive him. You know why? Because God's patient. The potter is patient. He's not going to throw you away. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to throw you away and decide that you're not worth reshaping. He'll do whatever it takes to give you life if you'll work with him. If you allow yourself to be reshaped. And we are living examples tonight that God's patience continues in the fact that the world keeps turning. Oh yes, the potter is patient. But last of all, we need to look at the product. What is the end product that the potter is gaining and wants to gain? It depends on the response of the material. The product is only as good as the response of the one who is being molded. Now, what do I mean by that? It's impenitent or penitent. We can resist. We can be impenitent. We can just say, I won't repent. I won't change. I won't do anything different. I know it's wrong. I know that I shouldn't do it. I know that it's not according to God's will, but I'm not going to change. God's going to have to accept me the way that I am. That's impenitence, and that will get you lost. That will get you lost. And the product will be something that is not beautiful. It'll be something that will be destroyed. But you know what? We can resist. Brother, never forget free moral agency. The potter can mold the clay, but if you will not allow it to shape you, you can resist that shaping. You can resist the molding. You can resist the pattern. You can fight him every step of the way. You know, I know my parents must have thought I did that all the time I was growing up. I knew they wanted to shape me and mold me into being a good person, being respectful of them and obeying laws and doing everything in a way that would please them. But I guess they thought I must have fought them the whole time. But you know what? They never sent me out the door. They never gave up on me. They never turned their back on me. They didn't quit loving me. You know why? Because they were patient. They knew I was worth trying to continue. Don't you think God thinks that? But you know, if you're impenitent, if you're not willing to repent, then there's going to be some things that are going to happen. Number one, it's going to harden your heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about having our conscience seared with a hot iron. You can become so hardened that truth can no longer change you. You ever seen a person on fire for God, faithful, zealous? Something happens in their life. And they completely do a complete turnaround. And when you go to talk to them, and you talk to them about returning, you talk about them changing their life, you talk about them getting back on the road, they just look you straight in the eye and say, I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to hell, and it doesn't bother me a bit. I've had brethren who have become unfaithful tell me that. Look me straight in the eye and said, I'm lost, and I know it, and that's what I want. How does that happen? It hardens your heart. Nothing can get through. No longer can God's word get up here because you've blocked it. Your attitude and your focus has changed, and now God's word doesn't mean anything to you, and it doesn't touch you like it did before. You can do that to yourself. And you become proud and stubborn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. We can become so arrogant that we think we can't do anything wrong. We can become so arrogant that we think that nobody can do it as good as I can do it. And that nothing that I do is wrong, no matter what it is. And you know what? If you want to think that way, God's not going to stop you. If that's how you want to live your life, God's not going to reach down and stop you. But what you've done is you've taken the potter's product and you've turned it into something that he doesn't want. But neither one of these things are God's fault. If you resist and you rebuff and you fight against him, it's not God's fault. In Jeremiah chapter 18, was it God's fault? Go back to Jeremiah 18. Let's look at verse 7 and 10. Was it God's fault? Listen to the words of Jeremiah in verse 7. Here's what he wants Jeremiah to do. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said that I would benefit it. In other words, God says it's up to them. If they do what I say, if they'll change from their evil ways and they'll allow me to reshape them, then I'll relent from the evil. But if they continue to go down the path of evil and they continue to do that which I told them not to do, then I'm going to bring up every evil thing that I said I'm going to do to them. And you know what? Did he follow through with what he told Jeremiah? Did he follow through with what he told the prophet that he would do to his people if they did not relent, if they did not detest, and if they did not change? Yes, he did. And he will do it to us. But if we're penitent, if we have the tender heart, and if we allow God's word to reshape us, then we can become a vessel of honor in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. And we can be one that yields to the divine touch of the Master. And we can be like Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, when he called him three times, and the third time Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He was ready to be shaped. He was ready to be molded. He was ready to allow God's word to shape his life. Are you like that tonight? Do you have that penitent heart? Are you willing to reshape your life even when you've made mistakes, even when you go in the wrong direction? Are you tender enough to allow God's word to touch you, to bring you back to consciousness, spiritual consciousness, that you'll realize the error of your way, turn away from it, repent of it, and praying God and ask to forgive you? You know, we have two divine examples in the Bible of Peter and Paul who allowed, even though they took a wrong step and even though they went in the wrong direction for a while, they allowed the Word and God to change them. They have that penitent heart. A penitent heart will help us in Ephesians 10 to walk in the works that God foreordained that we should walk in. When the vessel is made like the pattern, the potter places his signature on it to identify it as one of his own. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice the word: God knows those who are his. You know how he knows it? He knows it by what you have shaped your life to be. Are you in the image of Christ, or you are in the image of the evil one? Which is it? Listen to the words of the Revelation letter. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know what that means? It means that we will be identified as belonging to him. But ladies and gentlemen, you will never be identified as belonging to him if you are not conformed to the image of his son. In all of the potter's product, we have a choice to make. We are responsible for the choices that we make. The right choice is to obey his will. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We choose to walk the path, the straight and narrow, that's difficult and few be that find it, or we can go down the broad and wide way that leads to destruction. God leaves the choice up to us. But if we are going to be that finished product, if we're going to be the potter's product that has his stamp on it, that has his signature on it, then we will be conformed to the image of his son that we find contained in the pages of God's word. But if you want to fight the potter and you want to mold yourself into something else, God will allow you to do so and he will not stop you. But you will have to suffer the eternal consequences for that decision. Yes, God is the potter. We are the clay. The pattern is Christ. And our potter is patient. And the final pattern and the final product depends on which choice that we make. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Sadly, if we'll do this, then we'll become a vessel of honor. But with all sincerity, you can take a different route. The potter and the clay of Jeremiah chapter 18 God wants to shape us in the vessels of honor. He wants to shape us in the things that will be profitable. Things that will be profitable here, things that will be profitable in eternity. And the last question I want to ask you tonight is, will you allow Him to shape you? Will you allow Him to put your life into His hand and let the potter shape you and form you into what you ought to be? God leaves that decision entirely in your hand. In our lesson in Jeremiah, He left it in their hand. He gave them, they gave Him an answer. And in Jeremiah, He gave them His answer. And He delivered them over to their enemies. And they suffered the consequence of their choice because they rebelled. They rebuffed. They had the impenitent heart. And they were not alone. They were stubborn. And they were arrogant. And they were willfully disobedient to God. And they would not conform to the image that He wanted. And therefore, He allowed them to suffer the consequence of their decision. Ladies and gentlemen, God will do the same tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that's your choice. God will not make you do anything different. He will give you every reason why you should. He will give you every leading example in the Bible of what to do to obey His will, to hear the Word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess, to be buried in a watery grave, to contact the blood of Christ, that you might be shaped into the image that would make you justified, sanctified, purified, and that you might stand saved in a relationship with God. He can mold you into that image if you allow Him to. But if you don't want it, God will not force it. If you're here and you once were in that image, and you've gone back into the world and you've allowed the world to change your image to conform to the world standard instead of the Lord's standard, God will reshape you again if you'll let Him. He loves you, He cares for you, He's patient, and He's given you another opportunity to change your life. If you've done something that you need us to pray with you and for you, we'll do that. If you've done something that's between you and God, you take it up between you and God. But you pray, you acknowledge the wrong, and you ask Him to forgive you, and He'll reshape you into a vessel that will bring Him honor. But the choice is yours, and the choice is yours tonight, as together we stand.